Our scripture reading this morning comes from the New Testament, the book of Acts, chapter 20, verse 28. Once again, the book of Acts, chapter 20, verse 28. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock, over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood.
We welcome you. A lot of good things are happening. We are thankful for them. This Wednesday, Jonathan and Ashley Bennett. Jonathan will be a student at the school this fall. This Wednesday, Jonathan and Ashley are moving into a home in Elm Grove, and if any of you are able to help us, we would really appreciate the help at that time. You could see me for directions, see me for the address. Stephen Haar has been out knocking doors. Yesterday, he knocked 75 doors and set up 3 Bible correspondence courses. Good things are happening. You are working the correspondence courses that we have to familiarize yourselves with them. Lesson 3 is out this week, as Randy mentioned. We're thankful for that. We're awfully thankful for these young men at the Future Preacher Training Camp this weekend. Thankful to Dave Deagle and Van Sprague for directing it. Here's what happens at one of those, real briefly, in case you don't know. Van and Dave select a theme. This year it was the defense of the Christian faith. They invite alumni, mostly, to come and speak to the young men several lessons throughout Friday night and Saturday. And then the young men spend some time with some of the graduates and instructors working on a lesson of their own and present an 8 to 10 minute lesson of their own. I wish you could have been here yesterday to hear these young men ages 14 through 18 speak about their passion for the Word of God, using the scriptures and giving very biblical lessons. It is thoroughly encouraging. We also asked these young men this year to do something that was unusual. We needed an office cleaned out of the building up there, and it had about 3,000,005 boxes in it, I think. And we asked them to help us with that, and they just formed an assembly line very willingly, along with the older men that were there, formed an assembly line, and we moved all those boxes to the place where we got them, where we needed them to be stored. And I imagine they'll want to quickly get out of town before Wednesday comes, now that I've asked for help on Wednesday as well. We are thankful for you guys and all that you've done this weekend. Lately, I've been presenting some sermons on some questions that people have asked me to present sermons on. Today's sermon request was a title. Please preach a sermon on this title, Why I Am a Member of the Church of Christ. We might consider that. I might ask each individual to consider that. Why are you a member of the Church of Christ if you are? Why aren't you if you aren't? And you can come up with your reasons in your head. Sometimes we might just be members of a particular congregation of people, a particular gathering of people, simply because it's convenient. It might be just the church down the street, which is easy to go to. It might be the church on the corner. It might be the church in the wildwood. It might be the church in the rural place that's easy to attend. And we don't really care what happens there, but we go there. Or it might be habit. It might be that mom worshiped this way, and grandma worshiped this way, and grandfather worshiped this way, and that's what I'm going to do as well. May I suggest to you that we need good reasons for why we do what we do. In Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18, God said, "Come now, let us reason together." In the New Testament, 1 Thessalonians 5:21 says to prove all things and hold fast what is good. 1 John chapter 4, verse 1 challenges us, "Do not believe every spirit, for there are many false prophets that are gone out into the world." Therefore, what we're supposed to do is what that verse says at the first: test the spirits as to whether they are of God. If I know my heart, and I try to search it often, I don't expect you to believe that. I don't expect you to believe what I say. But let me illustrate what I'm trying to say with my own personal experience. If I know my heart, I try to speak only what the Bible speaks and be silent where the Bible is silent. I might have some opinions regarding some other things like sports teams and politics, but when it comes to the Word of God, I try to limit myself only to what the Word of God says and not add to it or take from it. There's reason for that. That's what the Word of God says to do. The Apostle Paul warned in Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 8, that even if an angel from heaven preached a different gospel than what was already here, that angel should be accursed. We're warned repeatedly in the scriptures not to add to or take from God's word. Deuteronomy 4, 1 and 2, Proverbs 30, 5 and 6, Revelation 22, 18 and 19. And so if I want reasons for why I am a member of a particular body of people, when there are several bodies in town from which to choose, when there are several groups in the country from which to select, I want to make sure that my selection is the closest that it can be to the Word of God. And when I teach people, number one, I don't want them to believe what I say because I say it. I desperately press for them to check the Word of God and make sure that what I'm saying is right, lest I make an error and cause other people to go astray and be lost. Having said all that, there's no way that I could explain to you my life's journey of 51 years as to why I am a member of the Church of Christ in 30 minutes or less, but I'll try to give you some cursory reasons, some skimming the surface reasons. One, for the sake of unity in truth. The prayer of Christ on the night before his death was that everyone who would ever believe in him would be united, would be one as he and the Father are one. John chapter 17, verses 20 and 21. The plea of the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10 and in other places was that God's people be united. And not only be united, but be united in a specific way. That is, he says in that verse, to speak the same thing, to be of the same mind and of the same judgment, and to let all divisions be put away from us. The purpose of the restoration movement in this country, as I understand it, was to try and unite. In the 1700s, 1800s, when this country was getting up and getting going, there was a lot of religion here in the name of Christ. In a lot of those religious circumstances, there were things that might be foreign to a lot of us, even in this world today. Things that are foreign to me are things that happened like this. If you wanted to preach the gospel, if you wanted to preach, you had to be ordained by some specific association, some synod, some group of people that conferred upon themselves the authority to give people the right to preach. You had to be a member of, for example, in this area, there was the Mahoning Baptist Association. Or there might be some sort of Lutheran synod. Or there might be some sort of other place. And if you wanted to preach, you had to sign that you agreed with the creed that these people followed. Well, the Restoration Movement came along and said, can't we just unite on the Bible alone? Let's try to get back to the way the New Testament church was in its origin. When Christ promised to build the church, he only promised to build one, Matthew 16, verse 18, I will build my church. And later on, the Apostle Paul would say that there is one body, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. And that body he identified as the church in Ephesians 1, verses 22 and 23. So when Christ died and left the earth and ascended to heaven and the apostles began preaching, they didn't come to set up a bunch of divisions. They didn't come up to set up different creeds and different dogmas and different disagreements. They came to specifically preach the gospel of Christ, which, if people believed it, would make them members of the church that belonged to Christ because he purchased it with his own blood. Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. But through the ages, there were changes. Men put on their garments of pride and decided to make the changes that were fitting as they saw it through the years. Some of the early changes in the 3rd and 4th centuries came to the organization of the church. Some of the other early changes had to do with the method of baptism or the method of salvation. And then by about the 1500s, boy, I just covered 1500 years of history in two sentences. You see, this has to be just skimming the surface. By about 1500, some people started objecting to all of the dogma that had been made outside of the authority of the Bible. The Bible began to be printed in different languages. The Bible began to be printed in the languages that the people could read. And the people could see in the Bible that this particular religious practice was not authorized by the Bible, and so they wanted nothing to do with it. On many occasions, they were grossly persecuted for rebelling against the quote-unquote church authorities of the day, simply because they were trying to follow the Bible. The plea of the Restoration Movement was, let's try to have unity. We don't want all these divisions. Let's get back beyond that and just go to the New Testament. I tell you, it was a plea that made sense to a lot of people. And the prairies and the plains of this country were overtaken by the preaching of the pure gospel of Christ, which many people adhered. And when there was a matter of opinion, they tried to get along. When there was a matter of faith, they tried to study it till they came to an agreement, because that's what God wanted in His Word. I'm a member of the Church of Christ, as we know it today, because they try to find unity, the kind of unity that God wanted us to have. Now, sometimes that aim for unity actually causes division. There's no paradox in that, I suppose. Maybe paradox isn't the right word. There's no contradiction in that, even though it might be a paradox, might be the best way to say it. Jesus, for example, is the Prince of Peace. But He also said in Luke chapter 12, "I came not to bring peace, but a sword." He wants peace, but He realizes that when people reject Him, there'll be division and trouble. Well, when we try to preach the pure gospel of Christ and unite people on God's Word, we're uniting people on God's Word. But if people reject it, then there's division, then there's trouble, then there are sore feelings. But what we want is unity in truth. I'm also a member of the Church of Christ for the cause of love in truth. In Ephesians chapter 4, in a great passage on unity, I've preached these at other times, so I'm not going to dwell too long on them this morning, but get to other things. As a background, please remember, though, that there are two ways to achieve unity based on the passage in Ephesians chapter 4. One is by attitude and the other is by doctrine. Both of those have to be together. You can't have one without the other. The attitude is that we ought to be endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 3. And the attitude to do that is in verse 2, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love. I don't think myself better than somebody else. Somebody else doesn't think himself better than I. I don't try to be harsh to people, but I try to be gentle to people. I don't try to be impatient with people, but forbearing with people in love. That's the way it ought to be. I'm not talking about me. I'm talking about that's the way a person ought to feel if he's trying to have unity in the body of Christ. But then doctrine is important too. Verses 4 through 6 indicate for us there is one body. Have to agree on that. And one Spirit. Can't say there are many spirits, can we? Just as you were called in one hope of your calling. We can't say there are different hopes. This group has a hope of 1,000 years on earth, and this group has a hope of heaven, and this group has a hope of something else. There's one hope. One Lord. One faith. One system of belief. One baptism. One God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. And then the teaching goes on. In verse 11, he says, He gave some to be apostles and some prophets and some evangelists, pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till, verse 13, we all come to the unity of the faith in the knowledge of the Son of God. The more knowledge we have, the more willing we are to submit, the more unity we'll have among believers in Christ. But, as verse 14 says, if we are the kind of people who don't know the Bible and are willing to be driven about with every wind of doctrine, we won't have that unity. Christ's name will be defamed and blasphemed because we'll have a world of believers in Christ who clash at each other instead of fighting the devil and his heathenism off. That's what the world sees right now. And that's why the world is engaging in such atheism and humanism and idolatry. Because they see it as a viable alternative to the only real thing that exists, and that is the faith of Christ. I'm a member of the Church of Christ because it seeks truth in love and unity in truth. And how do they do that? I'm a member of the Church of Christ because they seek a pattern of truth. The idea of pattern theology is mocked today. A fellow stopped in my office the other day and questioned me a little bit about what we believed, and I tried to explain to him what we tried to teach was only from the Bible and what we tried to teach was only the Word of God. And he said, yes, but there are people who say that the Bible is just a story and you tell stories, and there are other people who say that you have propositional statements of truth. And I said, I'm familiar with that language. We lean towards the propositional statements of truth because 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13, for example, says, hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. There is a pattern to follow. You ladies that used to cut out clothes, and you used a pattern to do that. If you want to build a computer program, my son tells me, you use a pattern to do that. There are certain keystrokes you use to make certain commands. You use a particular pattern to build that. My son can build a website now. I can't build a website, but he can't build a computer language all on his own. He got that from somebody else because he's using the types. He's using the typology. In the Old Testament, Moses was instructed to make all things according to the pattern that was shown him on the mountain. The book of Exodus says, well, that passage is quoted in Hebrews chapter 8, verse 5, saying in point that those things of the old law were copies and shadows of the more spiritual things that we have today. And if we had to make things according to the pattern in that physical realm, the tabernacle and all that, how much more do we need to make things according to the pattern when we're talking about spiritual things? We obey from the heart the form of doctrine which was given to us. Romans chapter 6, verse 17. We earnestly contend for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. At least those are the things that we ought to be doing. Jude chapter 1, there's only one chapter, and verse 3. For example, in that pattern, we ought to follow the Bible's pattern for organization. The Bible's pattern for the Bible's organization, for the church's organization, is not to have one headquarters in St. Louis or Los Angeles or anywhere for all the churches in the world, or even all the churches in the country, or even all the churches in the county, but that each church would be governed by a plurality of older men of the congregation who are married, have faithful children, and have a list of characteristics that make them good people. You can read those characteristics in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. There are family characteristics. There are characteristics of morality. There are characteristics of doctrine that they need to hold fast within. And you can read them in Titus chapter 1, verses 5 through 9. But one thing we know is that no one person should ever get control of one particular church or any group of churches. And another thing we know, that no group of elders here is going to rule over a church of across town or across the state line or anywhere else, because when the apostles went on their missionary journey, they established elders in every church. Acts chapter 14, verse 23. Paul left Titus in Crete that he would appoint elders in every city. See, a plurality of men so that no one is a dictator, and a group of men who are only over that group of people there. So that when people say, where is your church headquarters? We mean no disrespect, we mean no cynicism, and we mean no sarcasm when we say heaven. Because Christ said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. And when we say, no, who makes your decisions here? The Word of God makes our decisions here. And the only authority these elders have is the implementing, defending of that faith and matters of judgment that come along for that particular congregation and watching out for people's souls. They have that authority. They're to oversee the flock of God and watch out for people's souls. Acts chapter 20 and verse 28 and Hebrews 13 verse 17. But they do it for that congregation there and not for others elsewhere. There are deacons that can be employed in the service of God in each particular congregation. You see that in Philippians chapter 1, verse 1, when the Apostle Paul writes to all the saints who are in Philippi with the bishops and the deacons. There are qualifications for deacons that are set out in 1 Timothy chapter 3 as well. The husband of one wife, the family man that he needed to be, the kind of person that abstains from all sorts of immoral behavior, a good Christian example, and an upstanding, upright man who's willing to serve in the cause of Christ. We try to have a pattern of organization that the Bible has. And if people don't want to have that pattern, well, we're going to stand with the gospel of Christ. We're going to stand with the Word of God. We're not going to try to do so arrogantly. We're not going to try to do so with pride on our pride or with a chip on our shoulders. But we simply want to submit ourselves to what God wants us to do, and try to have unity thereon. We invite the religious world. If you're a member of an association or a synod that has some particular creed, why do you have a creed? If it's more than the Bible, it's too much. If it's less than the Bible, it's too little. If it's the same as the Bible, you don't need it. Just unite on the Bible. In church organization, in worship, There are five acts of worship that are authorized in the New Testament. Four of them, you might argue, are at least three of them are mentioned in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, as the church began on the day of Pentecost when 3,000 souls were baptized into Christ, and then they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. They studied the Word of God in fellowship. Some people argue that might mean giving there, because in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 26, the word fellowship is meant for giving, or that's Romans 15, verse 26, rather. It's meant for the communion, the fellowship, the giving, which is to be done on the first day of the week. They continued in breaking of bread, which is the Lord's Supper in that case, which is to be done on the first day of the week, Acts chapter 20 and verse 7. And the breaking of bread and in prayers, and then also singing is authorized, and singing only. When God says, sing and make melody in your heart, that's what we're going to do. We're not going to add anything else to it. When we look for how to worship God, there are 1,000 different ways that people have come up to worship even the God of the Bible. Not all of those ways can be pleasing to Him. How do we know what ways are pleasing to Him? You look in the Old Testament and you see that when God said to do something, He expected it to be done that way, and if somebody added to it, they were punished severely. Well, how much more in the New Testament with these spiritual things, which are not the copies and the shadows, but the real spiritual things that God had always pointed toward in the Old Testament? How much more ought we just to give heed to what He says and leave out everything else and be reverent and sincere when we pray to Him at any time, when we sing to Him, when we study God's Word, and then when we limit our giving and our partaking of the Lord's Supper to the example of the first day of the week that is given to us in the New Testament? And last I checked, there's a first day in every week. Worship according to the pattern. And then thirdly, under that subheading, under that heading of pattern, I'm a member of the Church of Christ because I've searched the Scriptures, and I believe they're teaching. I can't speak for every particular group that calls itself the Church of Christ, but that's another discussion. I'm a member of what claims to be the Church of Christ in this particular area, in this particular region, and in this particular congregation, because they teach the fullness of the plan of salvation. There are people who say, all you have to do is believe in order to be saved, and they point to John 3:16, and I'll respond, I believe John 3:16. But then I'll ask, do you believe Luke 13, verses 3 and 5? Unless you repent, you all likewise perish, and they'll say, well, yeah, I believe that too. Well, then you don't believe in faith only, do you? And then people might say, well, there are more things that Christ said to do than that. Well, yes, there are. And so we cannot leave out any of them, can we? When He said that we need to confess Him before men in order for Him to confess us before our Father in heaven, Matthew 10, 32 and 33. I can't be ashamed of Christ and expect to go to heaven, even though I believe in Him. And then when He said to be baptized for the remission of our sins in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, Acts chapter 22, verse 16, 1 Peter 3, 21, Romans 6, 4 through 6, Colossians 2, 12 through 14, can I just leave those passages out in favor of the others? Or can I do what good Bible study does and put them all together? In the Restoration Movement, I think it was Walter Scott that came up with the five-finger exercise to teach little children to go home and tell their parents that they needed to hear the gospel, believe the gospel, repent of their sins, confess Christ, and be baptized for the remission of their sins. Some people mock that idea, saying that's a five-stepper plan. That's the old thing that a man made up in the 1800s. I don't care who made that up in the 1800s. That's what's in the Bible. It's a good way to summarize what's in the Bible. There are different ways to preach what's in the Bible and still get to the same point, you understand? These guys came up with different sermons. There were at least three different sermons on 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 2 through 5 yesterday. They all preached the same thing. They used their own wording. They used a little bit different illustrations, but they all taught the same thing, and they didn't leave anything out, and they didn't add anything to. Well, the plan of salvation deserves that respect. We need to not leave anything out and not add anything to, but respect it all. Some people say to me, don't you think, Andy, that God would accept this? And don't you think, Andy, that God would accept that? If somebody left out this but was sincere, don't you think He'd accept that? And if somebody left out that or added that and was sincere, don't you think God would accept that? I have no way to know what God thinks except for what is revealed in the Bible. Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. And Paul goes on to say in that passage in 1 Corinthians 2, 9 and following, that those apostles had received that word of God, they'd written it down. What he's saying is, I can't know the mind of God, I can't guess the mind of God, I can't suppose the mind of God, I can't surmise the mind of God in any way, I just have to read what's been given to me. And that's all I have the right to teach. Otherwise, my soul stands in jeopardy. Teachers will receive the stricter judgment. James chapter 3, verse 1. I'm not going to step outside of what I find in God's Word. Now, if you find something in God's Word you think I'm not teaching, let me know, because I want to know, because I want to go to heaven. I was raised in the Lord's church, but if I know my heart, in my early 20s, I did a whole lot of searching. And I searched that organization and searched that organization and tried to give heed to what those people might say and tried to give heed to what those people might say. Not that I went everywhere, but I searched out to find for myself what I believed. And I came back. I don't have my parents' faith. I have the faith of Jesus Christ based upon his word in the New Testament as it's been put into my heart. I won't, and you won't, go to heaven on the coattails of your grandparents or your parents. Every soul will give account of himself before God as to how we loved and served and put together the whole thing in the pattern of sound words to restore unity in truth and love. You could go on and on with this pattern of sound words. It's the subject for a lifetime of study. You could talk about the way that we live, that we're not supposed to be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of our minds. Romans chapter 12, verse 2. The world is going to endorse all sorts of behaviors that are foreign to the New Testament. I can't force my neighbors to do otherwise. I can teach and I can plead and I can persuade. But what I can do is this. I'm going to live my life transformed by the Word of God and not according to cultural standards, if those cultural standards are different. Because of the pattern of sound words. There was a doctor who was working on a patient at one time, and they both discovered that they had been members of the Church of Christ. The doctor told the patient, I didn't grow up in that church, but met my wife, and she talked to me about it, and I came from another particular place, and I was amazed at how much they studied the Bible. They actually studied the Bible. Now let me make some disclaimers here right at the end of this sermon. These usually come at the beginning. Not everybody with the name Church of Christ over their door is behaving as the church that belongs to Christ. And we should also say that biblically speaking, there are other names that are applicable to the church. The church is called the Church of God in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 2. It's called the household of God in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15. It's called the kingdom in Matthew 16 verses 18 and 19. But in every place it gives glory to God and not man. So let's remember that there is something in a name, and that name needs to give glory to the one who purchased the church with his own blood and not some man who came along with ideas later on. And let's remember that there is a church, one church universal, but different congregations individually. And that's why places like Romans 16, verse 16 will say, the churches of Christ salute you. Well, there was a church at Rome, and there was a church at Corinth, and there was a church at Galatia, just like now there's a church in Moundsville, and there's a church in Wheeling, and there's a church in New Martinsville. But they all have their separate elders, and they all have their separate deacons, and they all have the same plan of salvation, and they all have the same worship, because they're trying to follow the Bible and unite people somewhere. In the last 30 or 40 years, that plea has been lost on our society where it used to ring true. Let's gather together. Let's gather around the table of Christ, so to speak. In a fashion in which we study his word, we find out what his word wants and commit ourselves to doing only what his word wants and not adding to it or taking from it. Let's be members of the Church of Christ, not because of tradition, but on purpose. Because of conviction. There may be some things that you'd like to study with me some more. There may be some things you'd like to challenge me on. I'd like you to challenge me kindly, if you would, please. Do so kindly, and I'll try to be kind in return, and we'll study the Word of God together. There may be things you want to know more about. First thing you can do is pick up your Bible and read and see what God wants us to do. And that could be enough. That's all I ask. Read that. There are tools that we have. We have correspondence courses. We can have personal Bible studies. But I'll never ask you to believe something just because I said it. I need authority, and that authority comes from what is written. I am not Christ. I am not an apostle. I'm not anybody special. I'm not even ordained, because that kind of thing doesn't exist in the New Testament. All we can do is try to study and learn truth from the gospel of Christ. You say, that's impossible. If that's impossible, then Christ himself was wrong or lying when he said, you shall know the truth and the truth shall make you free. In John chapter 8 and verse 32. You can know truth. You can submit to it. You can be sure you're going to heaven. That plan of salvation, as a start, includes belief in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, confession of that belief, repentance of sins, and baptism for the remission of sins. And then, after that, faithful living, faithful service in the church, responsibility to one another as members of the body of Christ, where we rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep and uphold each other and work for each other and help each other and serve each other. That kind of thing. If you haven't been doing that after having made the good confession and putting on Christ in baptism, you need to repent and ask for forgiveness. If we could help you this morning, would you please come forward as we stand and sing to encourage you?